this morning of dealing with mind terms and gnosko in particular, and gnosko being an experiential knowledge where you learn something and you learn it by putting things into practice. And when it comes to the Christian life, it's putting what God has told us to do into practice. And so you can come to know it experientially, and you can also come to know God experientially as you do relate to his commandments. His one commandment is love one another. And when we are loving one another, we can be at ease in him, and he is at ease in us. And that's when we really come to know the Father. But the way you really know the Father is through the Son also, as we saw back at the end of the Lord's ministry in the Upper Room Discourse. And so if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Lord told the disciples in his last night here on earth. If the Father had come, he would have done the same things. He would have said the same things. Wouldn't have been any different. And so if that had been the case, but the Son in God's, in the decree and in the decisions, the determination by the three persons in the Godhead, this was the plan. And so the Son did come. And so that's where we're going to be. We've been working off of for the last few weeks, looking at dianoia. Dia has the idea of through. Noia relates to nous, the mind, the thinking faculty, that which you think with. It's not the brain, but the thinking faculty, the mind. And there are different aspects of the mind. And so that's where what we've been dealing with. And that the last few weeks, we've looked at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we've been working in 1 John for a little bit, looking at gnosko and various areas where it's been used in that context. But as we look at it here this morning, we are going to notice that we do see that it says, and John says, this we know factually, that the Son of God is come. And he has come. He came in the incarnation. And so the Son of God came. When he came, he took upon himself, he joined his person to a human nature is the way to say it, and he became the God-man. And so he was both God and man. And so he came. But when he came, when the Son of God came, he gave, John says, he gave to us, to believers, he gave to us something, and he gave it with the abiding result that we have it. And what he gave was a dianoia. And so dianoia, it occurs in both the singular and the plural, that in the plural, it'll look at different thoughts and things passing through the mind. In the singular, it's not just one thought, but it gives you a process of a thinking process. And so we do have the capability of thinking in a unique way. And so that's where he set it up there. And he said, and we are in the true one. Now, the true one is going to be the Father, because he goes on to say we are in the true one and in his Son. And so the true one's the Father. We're both in the Father and the Son. We've gone through that. And also it goes on to say this one, the near demonstrative pronoun, points back to the Son, to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he is the true God and eternal life. And we've connected it back up to verses 11 and 12. We won't do that now. But this is what we've been working from, the dianoia, that he has given us a process of thinking. Now, we pointed out before that everybody has a process of thinking. When you it's normal for the human race to have a process, a mind, things that pass through the mind, a process whereby you think things. And so we had a previous process of thinking. We had a previous dianoia. And Paul tells us that you need to change. You don't want to be like the other Gentiles, he said in Ephesians chapter 4. 17 down through around 23, whatever we looked at. But he does say there that he says you don't want to be like what you used to be, we could say, in other words. But it's possible. We have all that we need for life and godliness. He's given it to us, and we have it. And so it is a perfect tense in the Second Peter chapter 1, and we're thinking of verse 3. But he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. One thing that the Son of God has given, though, is a thinking process, a dianoia, so that we can think differently than we did before. And the purpose was in order that we might know the true one, and so that we might experientially know. And so that's why we started off on this, but we do need to cover dianoia as well. And so he has given us this process. We had a former process. And so that process involved things. He says that he tells the Ephesians in chapter 4 that your thinking faculty, your nous, your mind, it was useless. And so that's the way it was. Our minds were useless, he says. And so your minds were useless and your dianoia was in a state of having been darkened. And so there was no light. You couldn't know God. You couldn't know anything about God. You couldn't to really know God. There was no way. And so the reason for that was because back in chapter 2, 1 through 5 or so, we went through those verses as well. And there we saw that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we walked. We ordered our lives in according to the standard of the age. And it is not course, but age, the age, that would be the present evil age that pertains to this world system. And so that's the way we ordered our lives, also according to the prince of the authority, the power of the exousia, the authority of the air. And he's the spirit that now works or energizes in the sons of disobedience. And so moving off the sons of disobedience, he went on to say, among whom also we all had, that's where we were. We were among them. And so we had our lifestyle, he says, our conduct. But our conduct was amongst the sons of disobedience. And it was the way that it was there. It was through, what it was through, though, was the was through the lust, the strong desires from the flesh and from the dianoia. And so the mind and the lust work with the dianoia, the thinking process. This is where our minds were. And so he goes through these things. And so if we're spiritual, we can use that dianoia that the Son of God gave when he came. And so we do have a potential and we can think in a different way. We do have a different kind of a mindset. And so it's because the Son of God has given to us something that we didn't have before. He's given to us a dianoia. And that would, as we said, it would be the process, how you think. And so the things that pass through your mind, what passes through your mind? Now these terms do tie together with other mind terms as well, that we're going to focus on dianoia again. Just to remind ourselves, in reading through the New Testament, though, you run across dianoia in different contexts, and some reason I always thought, well, it occurs fairly frequently, but it doesn't. It only occurs 12 times. And so we do find it 12 times, 4 times in the Gospels. And in the Gospels, it does have Old Testament content. And then we move on to the Pauline epistles, including Hebrews, and there it's about 7 times. I can't remember my count on that, but it does occur in Paul's writings, and then and that's 5 times I added to, and then twice in Peter, and then once in John, in 1 John, the verse that we're looking at. And so this is where we're looking. That they working on these dianoia terms, though. Now, we all have and had a process of thinking. And before salvation, our process of thinking, it was something that was depraved. It was totally depraved. And so we didn't have a good mindset. We didn't have a good thinking process before we were saved. And so we couldn't know God. We couldn't come to know God by experience. And so it takes the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Son of God came, he gave it. However, it didn't become something that we could put to use during the Lord's earthly ministry. They didn't have this mindset yet, but it all revolves around the coming of the Holy Spirit, then, who does enable us to think what we need to. When we're Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit makes up for our deficiencies, and he also, being Christ-like, but he also makes it possible for us to think in particular ways and to know. And so in Ephesians 1:18, if you're spiritual, the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. There it literally says that he's illumined the eyes of our heart so that we might factually, oida, know some things. And that's how we come to know the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. And so we do have to be in tune to him. Now, the thought process that we have, it isn't something that God gives us that we can think God's way of thinking and come to know God exterior to the scriptures. There are parameters by what we know and where we think. And those parameters would be in the Word of God. And so it does relate to what we know, what we learn from the Word of God, and what would relate to us as we live in it. We have those parameters, and that's where our process of thinking can be different than it was before we were saved. And so that's something that we can relate to. But when it comes down to this dispensation of grace, we've been blessed because we do have a different dianoia, a different thinking process potentially than we used to have. And so if we're carnal, our process won't be there. And we'll be like the unsaved man. We can do anything that an unsaved man can do. We can order our lives in that way. And we can't really have a grasp and come to experientially know. We are limited. We're back to the baby food, the basic things, when we're carnal. And so you do need to be spirit-filled to be taught and to be able to have this mindset, though, this thinking process that the Son of God has given. But it all, this was not available up until the day of Pentecost. And so before the day of Pentecost, they had much of the Word of God and the way it's broken down in our Bibles, Old Testament, New Testament. You have a lot more written in the Old Testament than the New Testament. And actually the true New Testament would begin with the historical book in Acts, but then the epistles through Revelation, that is basically church truth, history, and then telling you what the church should do and describing things relative to the church. And so when we move on, it's a limited amount that does relate to us. But when we go back into the Old Testament, we can learn about God. Theology proper, the doctrine of God, there's much in the Old Testament that we learn just going through the Old Testament passages dealing with God's dealings before Israel, when it was just the human race, with the division to Jew and Gentile, with the giving of the law, the choice of Abraham's seed, the singular seed, and his physical seed, the physical seed of Abraham that went through Isaac and Jacob, when it went through there, then they had a different mindset as well. But you had the law, and the law was something that they related to, and their mindset, their thinking faculty had to work around the law, though. Now, back then, they did not have the Holy Spirit, and so they could not know. They did not have a new nature. They had one nature. It was a fallen nature. And what they did in the Old Testament, they did have to believe God's revelation to be saved. And so they did have to believe what God told them. And they had to do these things. It was manifested by what they did, what they believed. But they still were very limited in what they could do. It was all what we refer to as bootstrap. And that's the bulletin today in the cover. It's bootstrap. And so in the Old Testament, it was bootstrap. And so you did it the best you could do. And man couldn't do it. He couldn't keep the law. And so he tried to keep the law. He could do some things, but then there was always something that would pop up. And so that's something that we notice. But under grace, we've been blessed. We do have a capability of thinking different thoughts. We do even have the mind of Christ. And so we have the Word of God that is for us to live by. And so that's all very important to us. We do have different capabilities than they had in the Old Testament. And for Old Testament saints as well as unbelievers, they all had a thought process. And that's what we'll notice when we get there this morning. And so as we move on, we want to notice that their thinking process was limited, though. And yet they did have a thinking process. And so the Son of God, when he came, he did give us a thinking process, though. And we do have it. And so he gave it, and we can utilize it. And so it's something we must be spiritual if we're really going to utilize it. And that's where our minds will ultimately be framed on things above. We need to frame them on the things from the Spirit. So these are things that we've related to the phronema, the framework of mind. We've worked on that before. And so Lord willing, I do think we'll tie some of these thoughts together ultimately, but we have a lot of different terms. I don't know. The Lord he'll probably come. I won't set any dates, but he'll probably come before we get done. Or else I'll go to see him one way or the other. There's an awful lot of mind terms. So that's where we are, what we're looking at. And I think it's important to how we use our mind. What we think is what we are. Where our minds are framed, that's where we're focusing. That's where we're living. And it does affect our daily life here as we live every day here on earth. Well, I better get moving into our text today. And I'd like you to turn back to Deuteronomy. This is not in the New Testament, but it is. It's quoted in the New Testament. So I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was not my intent today, but I decided to go back and pick up the accounts in the Gospels just to show you that in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, and referring back to the Old Testament, mankind did, and this was before the law was after the law was given, but you do have it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy relating to the second and Namas law, the second giving of the law. And so you do have reference to the law here. Deuteronomy 6:4 is a very important verse to the Jews. It's referred to as the Shema. Your Jews all know that. We refer to it every time we come through here in evening school. And so, but it is, but the first word in verse 4 is Shema, the word hear. So, if you remember Shema, you know one Hebrew word, it's hear. And so you hear, you listen up. And so that's what he says in 6:4. But he says, hear, O Israel. Now notice he's addressing the nation Israel. Hear, O Israel. And I'm going to retranslate the deity terms here as to what they are. He says, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. So the emphasis that God gave to the Jews was his unity. And God is one. He's one in essence. And so unity is one of the characteristics of God's essence. And so God is one. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one. But he is our Elohim. Elohim is a plural ending. And so it implies here that there are three, it's more than one. God is more than one. And so he is three in person. And so we see that from the New Testament. They didn't understand it here. But anyway, he is Jehovah, our Elohim is one Jehovah, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And now verse 5, he says, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy Elohim with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And so they were to take them into their inner man. And so this is something that in the future they would be in their heart. Now we're going to see that in the future, God is not through with Israel. He's going to do something with laws, but not the Mosaic law. There are going to be millennial laws that there are going to be written in their hearts in the future. That was where I'd intended to go today, but we'll do that, Lord willing, next week, if we're not with the Lord before then. But anyway, he says, you shall love. Now, I do want to make some comments here on love, love, ahav. In the Septuagint, it's translated by agape, or agapao, the verb, but it's you shall love. And so it's a future tense, though, in the Septuagint. Then it carries over into the New Testament. That love, remember, this is before the Holy Spirit came. This is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is that kind of love. It's be kind of a, but it's a high form of the human love. It's not, goes a little beyond just being a friend and sort of a concept, but it was a higher form, but it is human love. You muster it up, this kind of love. And so it's more of an emotional kind of a concept. And this is the kind of thing that the Pharisees did. They loved the uppermost seats when they came together in the Sanhedrin. That's what they loved, those seats. And so it was kind of a selfish kind of a thing. It could be. But love today, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about verse 5, love does not seek its own things, we would add there. It's a neuter plural, but love doesn't seek its own things. But this is something we're going to see. He says you love the Lord your God, though. And so this is something, it's in the New Testament, it's going to be attached to Leviticus chapter, I think, 19, about verse 18. Maybe have those reversed in my mind. But anyway, the point is, he says you shall love Jehovah your Elohim with all your heart. I'm just going to say it won't mean anything to anybody but Chris. And so just for Chris, and the word heart here, it's levet. And so it is the heart, the inner man. And so it does look at the inner man, your rational mind, your emotional mind, your will. And this is what you are. This is the inner man. And so this is your ego in your heart, though. And so you're to love him with your whole inner man, he says. But then he narrows it down and emphasizes with an emphasis and with all of your soul, your nefesh, the soul. And then, and with all your might, it says, all your moth. And so this is strength. This is your force. And so you were to love God. They were to love God in this way. And so that's something that was very important to the Jews, this passage and the Shema. But they were to worship the Lord, your God. Now that brings us on over, and it's going to take us over into the so-called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you have two of the gospels relate around the same occasion. One of them does not, and the fourth occurrence in the gospels is just an allusion to concepts in the Old Testament without a quotation. But let's go ahead and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word as we move on into the study today. Again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we move through these passages to appreciate the fact that your son, when he did come, that he did give us a capability to reason, to think, and he gave us a thinking process so that we might come to know you, something that in the Old Testament they did not have, but they had a way of thinking, though. And we're just thankful for grace and for your provisions under grace today. Amen. Okay, we're going to go over to Matthew's gospel, first of all, to Matthew chapter 22. And if you go back into chapter 21, you see that this was in the Lord's final entrance into Jerusalem. This is at the time of the so-called, what it's always referred to as the triumphal entry. But this was the Lord's final entrance into Jerusalem. And as he comes into Jerusalem, you have, of course, the descriptions of what took place as he enters. But then we want to look over at verse 23. He's in Jerusalem now, his final journey into Jerusalem. He's He's not going to walk out of here alive until after his resurrection. But notice in verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now the Lord kind of puts them on the spot and they can't really say much about it. And so they really won't answer him. They have no answer to when he comes up with a question to them. But he goes on to describe things relating to his up and coming crucifixion and his death as he moves on through the section here. But when we look, and in verse 46 it says, and when they sought to lay hands on him, they were seeking to take hold of him, and they heard the multitude because they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet, and so they were afraid to take him. They really wanted to catch him in some way, to catch him in his words, to find some reason to kill him. And so they're going to do everything they can to do so. And so in chapter 22, you do have Sadducees who come and they speak to him in verse 23 here. This was the same day came the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So they try to trip him up with their view that there is no resurrection. And so we won't go through what they have to say about a woman who was married to seven brothers and which one is married to him in the resurrection. But go on down with me down to verse 33. We see at the end they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 34, and when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And so they assembled, and then one of them stood, and which was a lawyer, and asked him a question, tempting him and saying, so they were tempted. This was a temptation. He was tempting him, trying to get something that they could pin on him. We know this man's ulterior motives were bad, and you don't judge motives, but this guy, you know, from what scripture says, he wanted, if this was not good. And so his question is, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And so out from all of the commandments, what is the greatest one? Well, you'd think that he was probably thinking, well, you go back to the Ten Commandments, I suppose. But Jesus said unto him, verse 37, you shall love, and I'm going to do it from the Old Testament, Jehovah your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so that's kind of interesting. He does just, but he changes the word to mind. Now remember when we looked at it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you were to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, your might, your force. And so he retranslated it. He didn't retranslate it. He just used a different term. And when it says with all your mind, it is dianoia, with all your thinking process. And so he moved the whole inner man and to the soul, the emotion, their emotional makeup, and then he carried it over to the thought process, how they think. Now, this is not a quotation. None of these are quotations from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's a translation. And not necessarily the best, always. But the Jews would use it. Sometimes they quoted from it in the New Testament. Sometimes they didn't. If it represented the Hebrew text, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But the Septuagint, it reads differently. And it's interesting. The Septuagint says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your dianoia. And so they translated levev, heart, as mind, as thinking process. And so they used the word, the Septuagint translators, I don't know why, but that's what they did. And then with all your soul and with all your dunamis, your inherent power. So they changed it around some, and so it is. But we do find dianoia used in the Septuagint. Now, none of the three passages we look at this morning that are parallel in a sense, that refer back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, none of them directly quote from from the Septuagint at all. However, the Lord changed that to dianoia, which is a term that was used in the Septuagint at the beginning for heart. But he includes heart, and he includes soul. He just leaves out the word muth, that is the force, the strength. He leaves out that term. And so this is something, again, now I hope this doesn't, I'm just saying this to say there are differences in the way that they're translated from the Old Testament reference, and may give you some idea. But the Lord says that he makes a point, though, to say, and that you're to love him with all your mind instead of all your strength. And so again, he used the word dianoia at the end. Now that's what they all do someplace in here, but they're different. And he says, this is the first and great commandment, verse 38, and the second is like unto it. So it's similar. In the second one, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you look at love your neighbor, it is Leviticus 19, verse 18, that he goes back to. But this is the second commandment. That is the great commandment. But it's like the first one. You shall love the Lord your God, and so on. And then you're to love your neighbor. And I've already referred to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Love doesn't seek its own. You're not to love yourself. That's a selfish kind of a love. And so in the Old Testament, they did this love. It was a human kind of a love, as referred to. And up until the day of Pentecost, there, and when you get to the upper room discourse in 13:34 of John, the Lord did give a new commandment, and that is that you love one another as I have loved you. But that love, it's different. This is not just a human love. And so it becomes something that is possible by the Holy Spirit as part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so this is where we find it here. But he says, you're to love. They were to love with their whole thinking process. And so they had a thinking process. It was still a depraved thinking process, but it was what they did. They had to do this. They had to think. Have that process of thinking when it came down to God and the law. But they related to God as he's Jehovah our Elohim, this one Jehovah, and you shall love Jehovah your Elohim in this way. But it did relate to their thinking process. Now, we move on over to the next reference is going to take us over to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to Mark chapter 12, and you have a very similar thing. Now in Mark 12, but in Matthew, just remember the one change from Deuteronomy 6 is that the word for might, it's translated might in our translation, but your strength, your force, that was changed to dianoia. And so you need to, not just with all your might, with all your physical might and strength. Now the Lord says, he says you love him with your process of thinking. And so that's how he told them this was the commandment back there. Now as we come into Mark chapter 12, we're going to be moving down later into down in the context here to verse 30, but we're going to pick up in verse 28. And when we look at this context, it's very similar. It follows the so-called triumphal entry and such, but you do have some similarities, but yet it is different. And so and it's very probable that this happened more than once, that there were different ones who came and spoke to Jesus and asked this question. But this one, it says, in verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And so this fellow doesn't say he's coming to tempt him, but he is coming. And he says, he listens to his, he put it all together. He said, you answer, and it was done well. So Jesus answers him in verse 29. And he says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim is one, Jehovah, again. And you shall love the Lord your God. And so this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 now, and with all your heart. And so it does, and so with all your heart, there are some differences in the renderings of these, when you look at these things, as to how they're rendered. One thing I might say too that I skipped when I looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, there's a little preposition that would be in, a little base, but it's in. You could take it as an instrumental with, and I think I would take it as an instrumental with, and so with. But then in the Septuagint, they translate it oftentimes with ek, out from. And so this is looking at the source from which you love the Lord your God. And these are mixed up in these translations. I don't think I'll take time to go through all of these where there are changes. There are textual problems too. But he goes on, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Okay, first thing. And with all your soul, the second thing. And with all your mind. Another word, mind, here is dianoia. And so when the Lord responds to the scribe, he says you're to do it with all your, with your whole. And actually, this doesn't use the word we would usually translate all, but holos would be whole. And so it sounds like whole, but you're to do it, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. Now, I didn't, again, they use ek through here, but he's, you do it with your dianoia, and that's the point that we come to. And so in the Old Testament, they would use their thinking processes, but this was how they were to love God. And so they love God in a, by, with their inner man, how they think, how they feel. And so it's all kind of an, it's called, it kind of relates to the mind though, how they loved in the Old Testament to love God. And so he does use dianoia, and with all thy strength. Now he adds his exclusive word for strength. And so with all your strength. So he inserts dianoia with all your thinking process between a soul and strength. This is the first commandment. And so this is the first commandment. Now notice what he says here with all your dianoia though. Now, how did they love God? Well, it was all mental or emotional. It was in their inner man. And so that was how they loved God. It was, and then they could use their strength to do things, but it was all the emphasis was on the mental aspects. And so that was how they loved God. Now just let me take a diversion here just quickly. In the New Testament, how do we love God? Well, you don't say you love God. That's not loving God. You can muster up some feelings, and you can have your soul. You can have good feelings about God, warm feelings, and you can have a feeling, and you can think good thoughts about God. But is that how we love God today? Well, no, you love God by doing something. And the way that we're told to do it is by loving one another. And so we've gone through that at the end of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and back in chapter 4 and earlier, he deals with love. But you love one another, you fulfill the new commandment, and when you love one another, that's how you love God today. It's by what you do for one another. And you can see that, and that's how we love God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. If you see a brother has some kind of a physical, material kind of a need, a bios kind of a need, then if you see him having a need, you have the means to meet that need, and you shut up your deep innermost feelings for him. What do? Well, if you do that, he says, John comes back with, how is the love of God, the love for God? And I'm taking it as God is the object of the love there. It's not God's love, but it's your love for God. How can you say that you love God then? How can you say that if you don't love your brother whom you can see? And so that's something, again, we're to love one another. And when we love the brethren, that's when we direct agape love towards God. Well, this is different in the Old Testament. And I'll point it out in this, in Mark's instance here. And when you move on down through this in Mark, he continues on, and the second is like, it's very similar. He says, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment than greater than these. Now this scribe, notice what he does. This is different than what the response over, we don't have the response, but we don't see that he came to tempt Jesus. But in verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, teacher, you have said the truth. For there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding. Now he changes the term. He adds understanding, which would come from Sunni and me, but with all your understanding and with all your soul and with all your strength. So he added one thing to what the Lord had said. He added understanding here, but he also with all your soul and with all your strength. And I have to make sure. No, I said understanding. When I saw the understanding, my mind went someplace, but that is the anoia. And so he does repeat it. And so with heart, with your dianoia, your thinking process, your soul, he just reversed the orders around, and strength. And so this was his response to the Lord Jesus. And to love your neighbor as himself, his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and so he did, when he said he had a good answer though. And this is the only place this word occurs, but this was a sensible answer. He answered sensibly, and so he said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, when it speaks of the kingdom of God, this guy in his response to the Lord after his question, he sees that what the Lord said was accurate, and so he quote, comes back to the Lord with a good response. And so he was not far from being saved in an Old Testament sense here. He says, you were not far. Now, if he did get saved this late in the Lord's ministry, it's all likelihood he would have become a New Testament believer. That's my speculation. But the kingdom of God, he's not far from it. And no man after that dared to ask him a question. And so the Lord was asked very similar things. And in Matthew's gospel, it was an attempt to try to stumble him and so forth. Now, I want to go on over to the gospel of Luke. And in Luke, we're going to chapter 10. Now, Luke chapter 10 is not identical in the occasion, the context of this. The situation at this point is different than that in the other two gospels, which were late in the Lord's ministry. This is earlier in the Lord's ministry. And so it comes back to an earlier occasion than what we saw in Matthew and Mark. But when you come here, you have, we're going to see that you do have a lawyer again, as in Matthew, but it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up in verse 25. But he stood up, and what did he do? Well, he tempted him. And so he was trying to bring something out of him. And so he was tempting him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So notice you have a different question, a different thing here. He wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. Well, we know that the Jew, their prospect of eternal life was something in the future. And so they would be raised to eternal life. Some would, and others would be raised to eternal contempt. Daniel 12, verse 3, two and three. But anyway, as you come here, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So now the Lord asks him about it. And he answering said, now this guy, remember the Jews, they studied the law. They could quote the law. They were raised on the law. And that was something very important. So they knew the Shema. And so this guy comes back with, thou shalt love Jehovah, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul. And so that's the way the first two words were back there. And then it goes on. He goes on, and with all thy strength. So he does pretty much what the Hebrew says back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, translating your strength, your force. And so he translated it well. But then he adds, interestingly enough, and with all your mind. So he apparently was familiar with the Septuagint or whatever, because they included the Anoia here. And so you shall, and with all your thinking process. And so again, this was all a mental kind of a thing, how they were to love the Lord their God and thy neighbor as thyself. And so this was all Old Testament concept. We do find that love your neighbor as yourself used in Romans and in Galatians, but it's used there as an illustration. But it's not telling us to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're doing it wrong. You're not supposed to love yourself. You don't seek your own things. You don't, it's not about you. It's other-centered. And so you love one another. That's where it is today. Love one another, not your neighbor. But your neighbor back then was another Jew. Neighbor today would be another Christian. But you don't love as you love, as you love yourself, though. And so this was an Old Testament concept. And then he said unto him, you answered right, this do, and you shall live. But he had to do something. But this guy, his intent isn't too good still. And he's a good lawyer, but he desirously willing to justify, to demonstrate his righteousness himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so now the Lord's going to give the account of the good Samaritan, who is your neighbor. And so again, that takes us on down through the concept, but down through the context. But when you look at love, they were to love, and in the New Testament quotations from Deuteronomy 6:5, they were to use their thinking process in loving God. And so it did involve some thought, what they did, but it was different. But they had limited capability because they were not, they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so they really couldn't do this until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Because when the Son of God came, he gave to us, and he's speaking to us, to Christians, to grace believers, after the day of Pentecost, he gave to us, but he didn't give it to them back there in the Old Testament. But this was something special, something new, a different capacity to think, and to have a process of thinking, a way of thinking. Now, the next passage, the last passage we're going to look at in the Gospels, the last use of dianoia in the Gospels, takes us over to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we do find here the Mary, and this is Mary's so-called the Magnificat, She magnifies the Lord. She's making the Lord great in her soul. Back in verse 46, and her spirit has rejoiced and gives her some good thoughts in her mind as well. Her rational mind hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But we're going to go on down and look at verse 51. And as we come down to verse 51, he hath, it says showed, it's not showing here, it's a verb to do. He has done. He's done mightily with his arm, we could say. Now that's just something, you could go back to the Psalms and you could find many places. The arm represented God's omnipotence, his power, and God did deliver his people. And so he did by his arm, though, by his omnipotence, by his power, but by his arm, he hath scattered the proud. And so the proud, these are those who are haughty, the arrogant ones. He scattered them, he says, in the, it says, the imagination of their heart. Now, this is the word imagination. This was a dianoia. And so he scattered them in the processes of thinking that come from their hearts. And I'd see that the source of this would come from their hearts, their thinking process. And so they're arrogant. And so she uses this in her Magnificat to describe those, how God did deal with those who were arrogant, proud individuals. And it came from the way that they thought, their thinking process. And so in their thinking process, they puffed themselves, they elevated themselves, and they were arrogant, individuals, but he's done this in their hearts. And so, we'll stop there with that as we look at this, but that's the other reference. And so those are the four references that we have in the Gospels of the term dianoia. There is one other place. There is dianoema with a different ending, and the ending indicates that this is the result of thought. It's the result of thinking, the result of a process of thinking. And that occurs in Luke also, and Luke 11 and verse 17. And so it's the result, and it's translated thoughts. So that gives you some idea of this term, dianoia. It does deal with thoughts, but it's those things that pass through the mind. It's those process that you, by which you think. Now in the Old Testament, and for the Jews throughout, they could love God with their dianoia, though, from the New Testament descriptions of it. And so in the New Testament allusions back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. So they could go back there. They would think about those things back. That was how they were to love God. Again, just remember the contrast that we see here. It's not just in our dianoia that we love God, but it's what we do. You love one another. And if you love one another, that's how you love God today. They couldn't love in that way, and so they could love themselves, and they were to love their neighbor as themselves, but they could love God in their heart, in their soul, and in their dianoia, in their thought process, and with their strength. And so there were different ways they could do that. Now today, as we've noticed, the Son of God did come, and he did give us a thinking process, and the purpose was that we might experientially know the true one, that is the Father, and we are in the true one and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one, Jesus Christ, he is the true God, and he is eternal life. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and as we've been able to look at these things, we see the contrast in the use of our thought process as it would relate to those who lived in the Old Testament under law. And yet we're thankful today that we things have changed. And now we do have your word for us today that we can fill our minds with, and we can frame our minds on things above, and we can have a thinking from the Spirit as he teaches us, as he guides us and teaches us through the word. So that we can, with the proper thought process, be moving on towards maturity. And so we're thankful again that he has graciously given to us this dianoia. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.